I knew it. He was going to shut that microphone off on me. Amen. Turn to somebody and say, Jesus loves you, but I'm his favorite. Everyone except Pastor Paul. Praise God. Glad to be in the house of the Lord. How many are not taking it for granted that you're here tonight? Amen. What a privilege it is to be here once again. And as always, want to honor Pastor Barb and the leadership of this church. Amen. That was good for a Lutheran church. Come on, just one more time. Let's give God praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is an incredible church that has been ordained by God long, long time ago. Thank God for the faithfulness of people. Amen. We are standing on the shoulders. Can you believe that today? We are standing on the shoulders of those that have gone before us and even some that are still here. And thank God for that. Amen. But it's a privilege to be here tonight. I was checking with the Lord as I was driving here. I was checking with the Lord as I got here. I was thinking that I was going to preach another message tonight or a thought that God had put on my heart some time ago. And then he changed me up. But I brought it along. I liked it. I brought it along just in case he changed his mind. I thought, God, you know, that one will work, you know. And he won't change his mind. It's going to take just a little bit longer. Maybe he'll... No. I have something to share. I have something to share with you tonight. And the laughing is over for tonight. oh, no. how many know that the preacher is not the chef? The preacher is just he's just the waiter. And God just wanting to make sure that the waiter doesn't mess up the whole meal before he gets it to the table. And that's kind of how I feel tonight, that Lord, you got to have my words tonight. You've got to prepare the people, because it not only takes an anointing from me to say the words, it takes an anointing with spiritual ears to hear the words. And so, Heavenly Father, I ask you tonight that you will use this night for your honor and your glory. Take me out of the way. Lord, I'm the vessel that you have used for tonight, but it's your words that I want to speak. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. And I ask you, Lord, that you also give us spiritual ears to hear what the Spirit would say unto us tonight. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Hebrews, the second chapter, tonight, starting there, then I'm going to go into Hosea. Hosea is a very, it's one of those books of the Bible that after the youth leader was done and he was all done, he still had 10, 15 minutes to go, he'd have the draw the sword. Anybody remember that one where you'd hold your Bible up and they would say, you know, Matthew, first chapter. Okay, that one's easy. I was the preacher's kid, so I always won, okay? But the hard part was when all of a sudden they would say, Hosea, Habakkuk, you know, these books that are, if you sneeze, you missed them. And Hosea is one of those books that I'd say, oh, nuts, because that was a hard one to do, find. And I just found out today that this is between Daniel and Joel. So I, you know, not really. But it's an important book of the Bible. The prophet Hosea had something to say, and it wasn't to it wasn't to the world, it was to the church. I remember when Lori and I were dating, she says, okay, she says, if you really want to impress me, I'm reading this book. It's a novel based on the book of Hosea, and it was called Redeeming Love by Francine Rivers. And so that was my introduction to Francine Rivers, but once we started reading it together from 700 miles away, I really began to understand Hosea in a new way, and it was special. Because she was trying to inform me that she had a past and I had a past, and she considers herself in the vein of Gomer. How many can relate to that? Unfaithful to God. Unfaithful to God, unfaithful to a lot of things in life. And she was just kind of checking me out to see if that was going to scare me away. Yeah, she was trying to. She was trying hard. And so here we go. In Hebrews, the second chapter and the first verse, that word says, give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. That's the thought that I have for tonight, the unconscious drifting. I'm not talking about the sinner out in the world. I'm talking about you and I here. I'm talking to those ones that may be listening online that are online and they're not here simply because there's a drifting that's taken place. And so they're going to try to appease their conscience and just kind of check in and out online. Yeah, I'm talking to you. Hebrews says, give a close attention, earnest heed, lest we drift away. I'm kind of going deliberately and kind of slow because I'm trying to feel my way through this tonight. This is a different message for me to bring to you. We must have a deliberate, diligent attention to our lives. We must have a deliberate attention to our relationship with Jesus. We must have a deliberate, earnest, heeded attention to our lives centering in Christ. How many would agree with that tonight? And if there's a deliberate, conscious effort to serve Jesus, to love Him, because we live in a world that will drag you away. It will. It will drag you away. And when I was thinking about that, I was thinking about the example. I thought, well, I've been to the ocean many times, but I've never had the unfortunate experience of being caught in a undertow. I've met people who have been in that situation where they're all of a sudden they're out there, doesn't have to be a long ways away, and they get caught in an undertow. What's it called? An undertow, an undercurrent, or a riptide. And all of a sudden, something begins to take them out farther than they were originally intending to go. How many know that sin will cost you more than you're ever willing to pay? It'll take you farther than you ever thought you could go. And it'll keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay. That's what sin does. And that happens to the unbeliever as well as it does to the believer. If it can cause you to get into an undertow, to that riptide, it will take you where you didn't want to go. That riptide can be there for a day. It can be there for a week. It can be there for months. It can be there unpredictably. And in the spiritual sense, things and forces and situations that if you do not move toward Christ, it can begin to pull you away. I'm already preaching better than you're listening. Because there's not a seniority pin. I'm old enough, just like Pastor Paul, to remember when there was, you got perfect attendance pins for going to Sunday school. How many remember those? Oh, the devil is a liar. There's more than that, just one. But you got perfect attendance pins and seniority pins. You know, I've been in Bible or Sunday school for 5 straight years without a miss. And you got a pin there. But it doesn't matter how many perfect attendance pins you get in any church, if that doesn't keep you connected to your walk with Christ. You must make a deliberate move. Amen. And the Holy Spirit led me to the story of Hosea. We find in Hosea, it was a prosperous time on the outside, but there was something different that was happening on the inside. We're talking about the children of Israel. The children of Israel, of course, at that time were broken up into 2 different kingdoms. The kingdom of Ephraim, which was the northern kingdom. The kingdom of Judah, which was the southern kingdom. But there was a prosperous time going on the outside, it seemed like. But there was something happening on the inside. They were enjoying peace and they were enjoying plenty and prosperity on the outside. Now, let me see if you get any indication of something that might be taking place now in the life of our nation, in the life of people, in the life of the church. But they were enjoying peace and plenty or prosperity on the outside, but there was an anarchy brewing just below the surface, perhaps in this nation. There were corrupt leaders, unstable family life, widespread immorality, class hatred, poverty. Though people continued to form a worship, idolatry was more and more accepted, and the priests were failing to guide the people in the ways of righteousness. That's not happening now, is it? Of course not. And they were going through life like it's all okay, when in actuality there was a drifting, a towing away. So the Holy Spirit begins to deal with Hosea to bring their sin to light. And God uses Hosea's marriage to an unfaithful woman to show him his calling to his countrymen. We take a look there in Hosea, the very first chapter, in the 2nd verse. And God speaks to Hosea, and it was the command to take a prostitute as a wife. When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go, take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord." Then the Lord said, the Bible says, the Lord said to Hosea, God's first word to Hosea was something for his own life. Hosea probably, as a prophet, Hosea probably would have preferred that God gave him a word for somebody else. But before the prophet could speak to someone else, God had a word for him. Go take yourself a wife of harlotry. Whew. Wow. I think the line at the church to learn how to be a prophet went down very quickly after that. The word God had for Hosea wasn't easy. Hosea was told to take a prostitute for a wife. And why was this? Because the land had committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. And through his command to Hosea, God brings to life a consistent picture that we find often in the Old Testament. Because in this picture, the Lord is the husband of Israel, and their passionate, chronic attraction for idols was like the lust of an adulterer. His people were as unfaithful as a prostitute was. Think about that. Hosea was told to take a harlot for a wife. And then God says, I'm gonna give you children from this harlot. He gave Hosea three children. The first one was Jezreel. God says, and you shall call his name Jezreel, which means scattered. And then Gomer got pregnant again. And God says, you shall call her name Lo-Ruhamah, I think, which simply means no mercy. And then when there was another one, another son that Hosea had, and God said, I'm wanting to emphasize the word God said, you shall name his name Lo-Ami, which means not my people or not my son. I'm sure Hosea would have loved to name his firstborn Hosea the second, Hosea Jr., whatever it may have been. But the word says that God said, I want you to name your son scattered. In other words, because this was a representation of the children of Israel. And he says, God says, I want you to name your firstborn son, Israel would be scattered. The daughter, the second one, God says, I want you to name her, Israel will face hard judgment. And the third one was, God says, I want you to name that third son, the third child. Israel has pushed God away so strongly that they were no longer considered his people. And perhaps that son wasn't even Hosea's offspring. Because you got to remember, what's Gomer doing? She's out. She's out and about. So he really doesn't even know if that's his son. But God says, I want you. Can you imagine Hosea? Every time he went out into the backyard or wherever it was, and he called one of his children's name, it was reminding him that, hey, no mercy. Hey, you may not even be my son. Hey, I'm going to scatter you. What a painful thing that God began to put Hosea through. And God said, that's the thing that got me. And God said, then we go to Hosea, the sixth chapter, beginning with the fourth verse. I gotta just kind of skip along here because, my goodness, the things that God took Hosea through are things that I would never want to go through. But God's trying to show Hosea to his people that they have been drifting away little by little, to the place now that may look good on the outside, but they have been idolatrous. They have been adulterers to him on the inside. Hosea, the sixth chapter in the fourth verse, says this, O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew, it goes away. Here's what God was saying to Hosea. Your goodness and wanting to live holy is as temporary and fleeting as a morning dew. It shows up and is gone just as fast. He's talking about the children of Israel. He's talking about the body of Christ. He's talking about those ones that he called his own. In other words, no abiding holiness. Just picture that for a moment. Whether it be our own personal lives or what we see taking place, around us. No abiding holiness. Holy in the morning, unrighteous by nighttime. Holy on Sundays, but backsliding on Mondays. Think about that for a moment today. That's what God is telling Hosea. And as I began to go through this, it's a heavy thing for me to bring. I would have much rather had sermon number two here. I got it right here just in case the Lord changed. I still got 30 minutes. I can whip that one out. But I believe we're in a day and an hour, and I said, God, how am I going to do this? I was thrilled at the message on Sunday. That was a message from God. That was anointed. But I'm telling you that both things can be happening at the same time. There can be a remnant that is on fire for God and doing the things of God and seeing miraculous things and seeing the power of God. You know, just because it's happening at Faith Builders, you know, there would maybe someone say, well, how can this possibly be for us at Faith Builders? Maybe it's not for us at Faith Builders. Because I know that God moves in this house. But I'm talking to the body of Christ tonight. Or perhaps I'm talking to me individually. You probably not. Holy in the morning, unrighteous by nighttime. Sunday holy, backsliding on Monday. Then number two. Number one was a superficial consecration. I just hit that one. Number two is a partial separation. We find that in chapter 7. Beginning with the 8th verse, going to the 10th, Ephraim has mixed himself among the peoples. Ephraim is a cake unturned. Aliens have devoured his strength, but he does not know it. Yes, gray hairs are there, here and there on him, yet he does not know it. And the pride of Israel testifies to his face, but they did not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all of this. Ephraim has mixed himself among the peoples, the word of God says there. Can I say it this way? I'm not talking about Faith Builders per se. I think you're mature enough to hear what I'm saying tonight and not what I'm not saying. But we have lost. Ephraim has mixed himself among the peoples. We have lost our voice so that we have lost our witness. Talking about the body of Christ. I mean, I can see it. I can see where throughout the body of Christ, we have lost our voice, and so that we have then lost our witness. We are not the witness that we could be. Can someone say at least say amen to that? We are not the witness that we could be because we have lost our voice. There has been a partial separation. We have mixed ourselves in a way that we have lost our voice of authority. There was a time that when a preacher spoke the word, when a preacher had something to say, the nation listened. Communities listened. But we have mixed ourselves in a way that we have lost our voice of authority. They may know that we go to church. Tell me if I'm wrong tonight. But they may know that we go to church. But for the most part, all they know that is that we have a day that is committed, not a life. It's going to get better. A Sunday morning, but not a life that's committed. This is a little bit of a pet peeve. Now, please don't take offense to it tonight. I'm giving you a lot of opportunity to be offended. But please don't take offense to this tonight, because I hear it all the time, and I know what you're saying, and I know what people are saying when they say that I'm a Jesus follower, and I love that. I love that term. I love that term. Do you understand the words that are coming out of my mouth? I love that term. But I remember a time when you said, I'm a Christian. That meant something. Now, when you say the word Christian, that simply means, well, he's not Buddhist, he's not Hindu, he's not Islamic, he's not an atheist, so that must mean he's a Christian. The Bible says that in that day that they first called them Christians in Antioch. And the Bible also declares that what that word Christian meant was little Christs. In other words, they were saying, you right there, you remind me of that guy that we crucified just a few months ago. That's what Christian meant back then. You remind me of that guy. You remind me of that guy that we crucified. And they would gladly stand up and say, yes, I'm his. But now it's got to the place where, that's why I say we have lost our voice, because we've got to the place where Christian is just a throwaway term. And that's why we've had to go to a Jesus follower, a follower of Jesus Christ. We have lost the voice because we have lost our authority. Talking about the body of Christ as a whole, we need to get back to the place where we stop drifting. Then we have in verse 8, verse 9, verse 10, the cake unturned. We see there, Ephraim is a cake unturned. What that simply means is burnt on one side, doughy on the other. Underdeveloped on one side, overdeveloped on the other. Overboard on certain things, lax and let it slide on the other. No foundation that we can say, or they can say, that person is different. That person, there's something different about them. No balance brought on by this Holy Spirit. When you know how to talk in church, but can't talk right to your spouse, or talk right to your kids, you're a cake unturned. Or you can't talk right to your coworkers or the boss. You can't set an example of someone who is set apart. That's a cake unturned. When we know how to sing worship songs at church, but we can't sing them when there's no music, or when the day is long, or when the day is painful. We are a cake unturned. Understand today, you've got to have the faith to believe in the God of the suddenly as well as the God of the slowly. Because it's going to take that faith, as Bishop Shett said on Sunday. Faith means patience. Cake unturned. Burnt and ruined. That's like a pancake, you know. You put that pancake on the skittle. Is that what it's called? Skillet. I haven't had anything to eat for a while, and I was thinking Skittles. On the skillet. As old as Pastor Paul thinks I am, I should have known that, but. It's like putting that pancake on the skillet skillet. Got it in my mind. I'll get it out. I'll get it out. And you just leave it on that one side. How many know you're not going to want to put the syrup and the butter on that side that that pancake hasn't been flipped over? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Even though I can't say it, but you know what I'm talking about. But here's the thing. The scripture says, they're a cake unturned, but they don't even know it. Oh, we can go down that road. Aliens devoured his strength, the Bible says. That's simply ungodly alliances had robbed them of their strength and they don't even know it. The church world has been robbed of their strength because of the ungodly alliances of the world has crept into the church and has robbed it of its strength. Gray hairs, aged and weakening, and they didn't even know. And they didn't even know it. That reminded me of the scripture where Samson is with Delilah, and she must have wore him out because he was sleeping through everything. He was sleeping through a haircut and a shave and everything else. Makes sense to me. And all of a sudden she yells at him, Samson, arise. They're here. The enemy is here. And the Bible, what's the Bible say? He arose and shook himself as in times before. And he didn't know it. Talking about the church right now, we have segments of the body of Christ that have lost their strength. And they don't even know it. And I'm not talking about a little country church somewhere. I'm talking about mega churches. They have lost their strength and they don't even know it. Because there's been a drift that has taken place little by little. Pride testifies against him. We're talking about the gray hairs. Everybody sees it but him. That's like these guys that are like, how old are you? 70 years old. And they, I forgot. There's someone real old here. 80 years old. 80 years old. Yeah. 80 years old, skinny jeans, tan, shirt unbuttoned all the way down. Gold chains hanging all on. Okay, you know what I'm talking about? He looks stupid and he don't even know it. He looks silly and he don't even know it. That's what the Bible's saying here. Gray hairs and they don't even know it. Ravaged by sin, but they don't even know it. We've got a segment of the body of Christ and we've got to pray. We've got to intercede. Pray, seek God's forgiveness. You say, well, that's not faith builders. I don't care if it's not faith builders. Faith builders has to pray. Whatever the church, we need to pray because they're going along and they don't even know it. There's a certain segment of the body of Christ that is going along in this drifting little by little and they don't even know it. Their power is gone. They are a cake unturned. They have lost their authority and they don't even know it. Number four, unconscious drift. Lori and I are getting, hopefully we get the opportunity to go back up to Michigan this year. And I have a cottage up there. And it was given to me by my father. It was a hunting cabin that him and his three brothers took up there in 1949. And until Lori and I walked in there and she looked at me and she says, I'm not staying a minute more in this place. until something takes place. And so with my father's permission, because it was still his, we began to fix it up. But we're right on a semi-private lake. Brother Titus, will you show them my semi-private lake? No, that's the Mackinac Bridge with Lake Michigan on one side and Lake Huron on the other. Yeah, that's semi-private. I share that with 4 million other people. But here's the next slide is our private lake, our semi-private lake. I love her so much, I went and bought her a swimming pool. That is not a snake going up to it. That's a hose. That's a hose. I was going to make sure that she'd actually got real good water, not out of the lake. But there's three people also that live on that lake year-round. And other than that, it's just us there. And so it's a very blessed place for us to be able to go to. And a very, very peaceful, very quiet. And I know you're looking forward to getting up to Wisconsin real quick. Because there's that peaceful and quiet. My dad's been taking me up there since I was young enough to know better. And there was a rowboat there. We never had a motorboat. It was always a rowboat. And my father taught me how to row a boat. But here's the thing. Okay, now I'm getting back to my message. There's an unconscious drifting that is taking place in the body of Christ. There's so often I would get into that rowboat, and right across, you can't see it there, but all the way straight across from our dock there is a small wooden dock about 4 feet wide. It goes out about 15, 20 feet from the land, and that's all it is. And I would get in my rowboat. I've done that 100 times, and I've said, okay, I'm going to row across the lake there to it's about a quarter mile away, perhaps, and I'm going to go to that dock. And every single time, I will get into that boat, and I'll begin to row. And I'll row 15, 20 seconds, and I'll look back. And what do I usually find? I usually find that I used to be pointed right at that other dock. But now I found myself just about, you know, just a little ways off of it. And so what do I have to do? I have to take that one oar and get myself corrected. I've rowed across that lake hundreds of times. When I was a teenager, that was my workout in the summertime. I would go across that lake 4 or 5 times a day, just as hard and as fast as I could. But then I started to say, well, you know something, how far can I go across this lake without looking at where I'm going, where I'm wanting to get to? And I've never gotten 50 foot away from the dock without realizing, okay, I better look around. Because I may only be, if I look back and I look at where I want to be, and I'm saying, okay, that just takes one oar, just one time. And then I'm back on track. But if I don't take that one oar one time, I'll do it this way. I am no longer only one boat length away from that dock, but if I don't stop and correct myself, I'm over there someplace. That lesson, in fact, my father, my dad, he was understanding what was going on in my mind, and he said, tell you what, put a blindfold on, son, and see if you can do it. Because he knew what the Lord was speaking to me. And I've probably remembered this more of a lesson than longer lesson than anything else I've remembered in my life. is that if I don't correct myself many, many, many times, I'm off someplace. I am off someplace. I've never been able to pick a spot and reach it without looking to find out where it is. Because my dad encouraged me to blindfold myself and try it. I can't get 50 foot away from my dock before I realize, okay, I got to look about around. It's important for us. Because 1 foot here, 1 foot just a little ways away from this dock, still ends me 200 feet over there. If I would continue to go perfectly straight from then on, I'm still ending up 200 feet away from where I was supposed to be. The church has a drifting problem. It's so important to be constantly seeking Him purposefully. Psalm, the 27th chapter and the 8th verse says, "Seek my face. My heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I will seek." Psalm 63 says this, "O God, you are my God. I will seek thee earnestly." Oh, this is an old 70s chorus. "O God, you are my God. I will seek thee earnestly. My soul yearns for thee. My flesh yearns for thee in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I have beheld thee in thy sanctuary to see thy power and thy glory. Oh, I will bless thee as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. Lord, I will bless thee as long as I live. And in the shadow of thy wings, I sing for joy. O God, you are my God. I will seek you earnestly." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But here's the thing. God not only has a diagnosis about us, but he has a remedy for us. Hosea, the 14th chapter. I know I'm running out of time. But it says there in verse 2, "Take words with you." First of all, he says in chapter 1, "Return to the Lord your God." Return to the Lord your God. It's an issue of repentance. Even for the body of Christ. Hosea was speaking to the people that God called his children at one time. And he says, speak, return to the Lord. It's an issue of repentance. The Bible says, take words with you. It isn't just enough for you to feel the love of God. It isn't just enough for you to feel repentance. The Bible says, take words with you. He says, take words. The Bible says in Proverbs, the 18th chapter, 21st verse, life and death are what? In the power of the tongue. Romans 10:10 says, "For with the heart one believes with righteousness, and with the what? Mouth, confession is made unto salvation." When you come to him, When the body of Christ comes to him, we need to take words with us. He says, "Take away all iniquity," verse 2. Take away all iniquity. That's what the body of Christ needs to say. Take away all iniquity. Not just fix my circumstances, but take away the thing that caused the drift. We need to come to the place where we understand that the body of Christ in this day and hour that we're living in needs to say, "Lord, take away the thing that caused the circumstances that I find myself in. Say to those things, you are not my gods. I renounce my dependence on all of the things," Hosea is saying in the 14th verse. The drift doesn't come all at once. We didn't get this to this place in the body of Christ. I know this doesn't seem like it's for faith builders. Perhaps it's just for me individually. Perhaps it's just for one of us individually. I don't know. But it doesn't take place all at once. It's just a drift a little bit at a time. To who? Well, Hosea is talking to the body of Christ. Is Hosea still talking to the body of Christ? Is the Lord still talking to his people? I will heal, verse 4. Oh, I love this. I will heal their backsliding. He says, I will heal their... Someone say heal.
Heal.
Yeah. In other words, he considers it more of a disease than a crime. After everything that they have done against God, he's saying, I will heal their transgressions. He considers it more like of a disease, not as a rebel, but as a... He's looking at his people. He's looking at his children, and he's not seeing them as rebels. He's seeing them as patients. And I got news for you. When the great physician says to the patient, come here, there's healing going to take place. If you'll come to me, I will heal you. So the question is tonight, do you see a need for healing from backsliding? The signs may not be so obvious to others. You know something, when you see a tree that has been battered by the storm, you often say, wow, that wind was really strong. But many times, my dad was a tree trimmer, I was a tree trimmer. Many times we've seen damaged trees, they're down, they're laying on their side. And you go up to it and you say, wow, that wind must have been really strong here. So often, we would go up to that tree and we'd take a close look at it. And we realize it wasn't the wind that caused the tree to be laying over and damaged. It was insects. It was insects that over time, had weakened that tree. So it is with people like me. Over time, if I don't understand the drifting that can take place in my life, that the church can take place in the church's life, we can think it's something, but in reality, it's those insects, it's those things that get into a tree and begin to do damage in it. And it takes time, drifting, a little bit of time, just a little bit at a time. Just one wrong oar pull, and all of a sudden, I'm off course. Our churches need to quit drifting. Our American churches need to quit drifting. Our households need to quit drifting. We need one of those on your phone. You got those recalculating, that lady who keeps on saying recalculating. She's of the devil. But many times we need to be listening to the Holy Spirit saying, take a look around. You're off course. You're off course. You're off course. Usher, you're off course. Associate, you're off course. Sunday school teacher, you're off course. He doesn't call you a rebel. He calls you a patient. I don't care who we are. The American church needs healing. The American church has drifted. We have lost our authority. Psalm 106 chapter, the Bible says, and they tested God in the desert, and he gave them their request. The Bible says, but he sent leanness into their soul. If there was ever a time that the church had leanness in its soul, I'm not here what I'm saying and not what I'm not saying today, because there are places like Faith Builders that are doing what God's called us to do. But on the other hand, we still have to check ourselves all the time. He sent leanness into their soul. In the midst of hundreds of songs being kicked out every year by praise and worship leaders, we still have leanness of soul. In the midst of thousands of prophets with a YouTube voice, we still have leanness of soul. There is still a drifting taking place. In the midst of mega pastors with mega voices, we have leanness of soul. Can you stand with me today? I'm very cautious to finish this out today. This is. I would rather obey God than my flesh, number one. But my heart is really stirred for the need for us to be careful of our drifting. As individuals, I will go home tonight and I will say, God, check me. I don't want to drift. How about you tonight? I know we see each other a couple times a week, and you don't know my life. I don't know yours. But is God speaking to you in any way tonight, saying, check your drifting? We've got an element of the body of Christ that is more concerned about entertainment. I say this very carefully, but it just came to the attention. I don't know all the facts or nothing like that. Lord, you know my heart. But when you've got a men's conference that is more, that they have allowed the world to take away their authority by aligning themselves with the worldly way of doing things. I don't want a group of men to be entertained. I want a group of men to be convicted. Lord, convict us. Do I have two more minutes? And the enemy is very tricky. He is very sneaky, very. I was recently on my computer, and there's all types of ads on there and everything. I'm a big sports guy. I'm a big nostalgia guy, and I clicked on this one ad, and on this one ad, it didn't take me to where it was. I thought it was going to take me. It took me to something I was not supposed to see. I know my wife didn't want me to see that. And I'm trying to X out of it, and it keeps on showing me. Finally, I got out of it, and I am totally defeated. Because that wasn't what was supposed to be on my computer. And I didn't want to be on that. But these, they got these advertisements and things that pop up, and it crushed my spirit. And I said, I don't want to be on that. You know something? I could very easily have just tossed it to the wayside. But I can guarantee you today that I would have drifted farther than I wanted to go. What's taking place in your life tonight that you would say, yeah, I'm not doing bad stuff. I'm not doing stuff that, but I do understand that there's a drifting that is taking place in my life that I need to redirect. I need to take a look back and see where I'm supposed to be going and adjust. What's taking place in your life tonight? Online, what's taking place in your life tonight? You may be on that computer, and before you came on this, you were looking at something else. That was a result of you drifting. Or watching something on TV. There's too many things on TV today that can cause a drift. What is it in our life that we need to check ourselves on so that we don't drift any farther? Can you pray with me tonight? Heavenly Father, I have no desire. I would have never wanted to be Hosea. I would have never wanted you to make my life an example. And so, Lord, I come to you tonight asking you for forgiveness of anything that is causing your righteousness not to flow freely in my life. Lord, I repent of anything that should not be there. Lord, take away the iniquity, not just the thing that took place, but what caused it. May my heart, may my mind be drawn to your presence. I don't want to drift any farther. Perhaps there's someone here tonight that this is speaking to. And so right now you say, Lord, forgive me. Cause a course correction in my life tonight so that I begin to walk in righteousness. I ask you, Lord Jesus, and I know you hear my prayer tonight. You hear the prayers of those that are praying it right now. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. I repent. I repent of this. I repent of that. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you know what they're repenting of tonight. And they're adjusting their course so that they are purposely pursuing you. In the name of Jesus, I thank you, Lord, that you have forgiven all sin tonight. And help us also, Lord, to examine ourselves daily. Check ourselves daily so that we do not begin drifting little by little. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you, Lord. Thank you for being patient with me tonight. So, Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll take us back to our homes, that you will equip us, that you will prepare us for the days ahead, that we will be those ones that stand up for the cause of Christ, that we will be bold, that we will have a voice and a voice of authority in the days to come. We look forward to Sunday, Lord. We look forward to your presence in this place. We pray for souls in this house on Sunday. Let them come from the north, the south, the east, and the west. A harvest is coming to Faith Builders. In Jesus' name, amen.